Thank you, Dave and Louise, and thank you, Ryan, Pastor Ryan. Thank you, Phil, for leading us in so many of these mission opportunities. And as Dave and Louise just said, they're going to be here on January the 28th and having a significant part of the worship service that morning. So we're so excited about that. But I too want to say thank you for your generosity. In so many ways. It really is revealed in multiple ways. And so we're grateful and we pray that God is using these gifts and the time, the resources, the talents that God's people offers for his glory and his kingdom. And so, Lord, we just thank you for blessing us again and again. You first showed us how much you love us and how generous you are by giving us your son, Jesus. And so in response, we too want to be people who love lavishly and give generously of our lives. And so we thank you for every gift, for every moment of time, for every prayer offered, and the resources that you have blessed each one with. Offer it to you and trust that you will use it for your glory and for kingdom purposes. And so we anticipate how you're going to work, and we look forward to hearing the stories, whether they're in the days to follow, whether they're in the years to follow, or whether they're in eternity. We just know that you're at work. And so we thank you and praise you, and we invite your Spirit to guide us as we look to your word and ask that you minister to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Well, good morning to each and every one, both of you in person and also online. Very grateful that you've chosen to come and celebrate with us this Christmas. Couple of things that we need to know over the next few weeks as we're kind of deep into the Advent season here. Today, obviously, is the third Sunday of Advent, and so we're moving along here. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. December 24th. And so as we've been communicating over the last number of weeks, on December 24th, next Sunday, we're going to be having our Christmas Eve services at the same times that we do normally on Sundays. So 9 o'clock or 10:45. Please just kind of note that. And if you have neighbors or friends or relatives who are wanting to come with you or asking about opportunities, please invite them, and we would love to have them here and worshiping together. And then in 2 weeks' time, on December 31st, there's only going to be one worship service at 10:45. So everybody gets a little bit of a sleep-in day that day, and we're going to worship in 10:45, and we're going to worship through singing and through testimonies, and the testimonies are going to come from our church family, which is you. Right? So what am I asking of you this morning and over the next couple of weeks? Well, the question that I'd like you to think about is this. Where have you experienced God at work? Where have you experienced God at work? And on December 31st, when we gather together to worship, if you have a brief testimony that you want to share about how God has been at work or where you've been experiencing God at work, I'm inviting you to prepare your heart to share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be built up in our faith. We all need to be reminded that God is at work, and this is one practical way that we can do that. So I look forward to that Sunday where we can gather together and we can sing and we can praise, we can reflect back on the year, and we can thank the Lord for where he has been at work and where we've been experiencing him personally and collectively as a church. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them to Luke chapter 1. And we've been looking at the first chapter of Luke, and we'll get into Luke chapter 2 next Sunday when we celebrate Christmas Eve. But we're still in chapter 1 today because Luke chapter 1 is a really, really long chapter. And the theme that we've been kind of working with this whole Advent season is the theme of hope is here. Hope is here. And as a pastor, I've always loved the Christmas season. I know that that's not true of every pastor. Some pastors actually hate it. They despise it because of all the different, you know, kind of things that come with that. But I've always loved the Christmas season. It's a full time of the year for sure, but it's never been an onerous one for me. Because I love celebrating the message of God breaking into our world by sending his son, Jesus, to bring about salvation, something that every single one of us desperately needs. Now, one of the things that I love about Christmas is the music of Christmas. And again, I realize that that might not be everybody's thing about Christmas, but for me, I love the music of Christmas. There's a lot of mediums that you can tell the Christmas story, right? There's drama, and there's the visual arts, and that's pretty cool. There's creative preaching, and that's, you know, awesome. There's reading the story, you know, simply reading the nativity story, and sometimes families will do that on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day, or churches will do that very, very simply, and just recounting the story, and there's power in that. And all of those different mediums have a place, but I think music is a fantastic way to tell the story of Jesus' birth, because there's something about music that moves us. Right? There's something about music that moves us. Just yesterday, a friend of mine, he sent me a YouTube link about a flash mob choir that sang the Hallelujah chorus by Handel in a food court, in a shopping mall. Like, is that not amazing? I don't know if you've ever seen a flash mob, but this was a choir in the food court, and they were just kind of parked all over and just with, you know, hanging out with people, ordinary people who were eating, and all of a sudden, you know, just one at a time, they just started popping up and they started singing the Hallelujah chorus, and people are just kind of like going, "What? What's going on?" Right? And my friend sends me this and he says, "It gives me shivers every time." And I totally agree. Right? Because music moves us. Over the years, I've sung and traveled and recorded with choirs and orchestras, and I just love it. Here's a little known fact. One Christmas, when I was a youth pastor, I was inspired to pull a small orchestra together, and there I was directing an orchestra, like something I had never done before. I was probably the worst orchestra director there ever was, but it was so much fun as we shared the story of Christmas through music. Another Christmas, there was a bunch of us that we got together, and we formed a handbells choir. Like, has anyone ever been in a handbells choir? Like, with the bells, and there's all kinds. There's big ones, there's small ones, there's medium-sized ones, and you're all kind of around a table, right? And each bell is one note, right? So teamwork, right? Teamwork makes the dream work. Well, you gotta do some serious teamwork to take a Christmas song and make it sound like something with handbells. But it was pretty amazing. Another Christmas, I was Joseph and Leanne was Mary, and we sang a duet as part of the season. On still another Christmas, and you're gonna love this, I sang a solo of "O Holy Night." O Holy Night. Who do you think about when you think about O Holy Night? Yeah, I'm hearing it. Oh, wow. Okay. Okay, Celine? Celine Dion, right? Like, you're thinking about Celine Dion? Well, now you can think about Pastor Rob alongside Celine Dion. One Christmas we had a mixed choir with adults and kids. And we did a rap version of "Go Tell It on the Mountain." And the entire auditorium couldn't stop moving. They were grooving and shaking to the beat. The music literally moved them. It was so powerful, because that's what music does. Just 2 weeks ago, Leanne and I had the fun of zipping down to the coast with our married daughter and our son-in-law. And we went to see the group for King and Country in Abbotsford. We'd been waiting 3.5 long years to go and see them. We had tickets back in spring of 2020, and of course, something happened in March of 2020, and we had to wait until, things kind of moved on, and we got out of COVID. And so here we were. We were able to go down to this concert in Abbotsford, and they were doing their Christmas concert, and it was truly something to celebrate as they sang the story of Christ's birth in powerful, creative, artistic ways through music. Like, deep down, everything about me wanted to just, like, get out of my seat, rush the stage, grab a mic, and sing with the band. Probably would have been arrested, but that was kind of my heart. It was such an awesome concert. I think, Greg, I saw you several rows ahead of me. I saw Greg Nichols several rows ahead of me. The guy was dancing in the aisles. Dancing. And Joel, weren't you there too? Yeah, Joel was there too. And he was actually, his wife Anita was trying to, like, get him back into his seat. Like, they were just gone. And it was such an amazing concert because it moves us, right? Music moves me to great joy and to great celebration, sometimes to awe and wonder. Sometimes music moves me even to tears. I mean, it's the power, it's the medium of music. There's actually a saying that says this: those who hear not the music think the dancers mad. So imagine seeing dancers with the volume down, right? Like, it would look a little bit ridiculous. If we couldn't hear what was being sung, we would kind of think it a little bit ridiculous. But once you hear the music, it makes sense. And it would be madness not to dance, especially with something as incredible as the story of God breaking into our world by sending his son Jesus to bring about salvation. Now, it's really interesting that even though there aren't many songs or many scenes of musical worship in the New Testament, with the exception of Revelation, most of the music scenes actually happen around the birth of Jesus. And one of them is in this scene of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that we're going to look at today, where Mary is so moved by what God is doing in her life and what God is doing in the world, that she breaks out into a song. Probably wasn't jazz, probably wasn't rap or country. Most likely it had a Jewish flavor to it. But whatever sound it had, the story of God entering her world in such a profound and such a personal way, changing her life and her future forever, moved her to worship. And if you remember from last weekend when Nolan kind of looked at the story of Elizabeth and Mary and their interaction, you'll recall that Mary was a young teenager who came from this backwater town and who had been given a very common name. Nothing special. She was a no one kind of, particularly powerful like Celine Dion or anyone else. And yet when Gabriel, the angel, revealed to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah whom Israel had been waiting for, she humbly opened her heart and she allowed God to use her in spite of her youth and in spite of her ordinariness and in spite of her inexperience, and she ran to see her relative Elizabeth, who also, as we've found out, experienced this personal blessing of a child, to tell her the good news. Like, where else do you go? Who else do you go to when you get mind-blowing news like this? You got to go and tell someone. You got to tell someone you trust. And Elizabeth was that person. And she's absolutely ecstatic when Mary comes and tells her this news. The Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 42, this is Elizabeth's response. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. You know, when Elizabeth sees Mary coming to her, she knew from the power of the Spirit within her that this was no ordinary birth. She even calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Do you notice that? She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. This is the first time that Jesus is referred to as Lord in the gospel. And he wasn't even born yet. So it's clear that this is no ordinary baby. God is up to something. And Mary, what does Mary do? Mary responds with a song. Like, why a song? Why music? Why couldn't she have just said, "Oh, wow, that's exciting"? Or, "Wow, who knew? Go figure." No, she responds with a song. Why music? Maybe because spoken words just sometimes aren't enough. And for some of us, the story of God breaking into our world can become so ho-hum because we know the facts. Right? Think about it. Do you know the facts of the story of God breaking into our world? Joseph, Mary, angels, Herod, wise men, shepherds, sheep, done. Let's open the presents. Right? Let's go eat. We may know the facts, and we may be able to recite them with clarity, but do we get it? Do we get it? Are we moved to awe and wonder and celebration? And sometimes I think we need a song, a medium that takes that same story and it captures us in a way that moves us to worship, that moves us to celebrate, that moves us to give thanks, to stand in awe and wonder like it did with Mary. And I want you to listen to Mary's song because it is a song. It's not just words on a page. I'm actually doing it a disservice by reading her words of praise. I mean, I guess I could sing it for you, but I'm not sure if I'd quite get it. Mary would have been singing this. She would have been dancing as she celebrated what God was doing in the world. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. You see, for Mary, this is very personal. The song that she sings is very personal. She's trying to wrap her head around this unbelievable reality that God is breaking into her world. She can't believe that God has chosen her, a nobody. She's a young, unmarried woman. She lives in the middle of nowhere. She can't believe that out of all the people in the world that God could have picked, he's chosen her. So her name is going to go down in history because this part of Mary's song is Mary's alone. Nobody else is ever going to play the same role that Mary has played in salvation history. Her role is absolutely unique. So at first glance, it seems like this song is all about Mary and about what God is doing for her. And it doesn't have anything to do with you and with me and with us, because we've not walked in Mary's shoes. How many of us have experienced a virgin birth? Right? How many of us have been chosen to be the mother of our Lord? So we go, well, this is Mary's song. Where's the connection with me? If you look a little more carefully, you'll actually notice that Mary's song is full of references from the Hebrew Scriptures, including one event that took place about 1,000 years earlier. Where in a story found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, there was a woman named Hannah who was childless, just like Elizabeth. And it was difficult being childless, like we've been talking about, just as it is today. Hannah prayed, God did give her a child, and she responded with a song. So guess what Mary is quoting when she's singing this song, when she's declaring her praise? She's singing Hannah's song. Somebody that lived 1,000 years before she did, who kind of lived in different circumstances, but similar ones too. Both were mothers rejoicing at the birth of an unexpected child. So, yes, the birth of Jesus to Mary is unique to her, but it's actually also consistent with how God loves to work in the lives of ordinary, down-to-earth, common people. Sometimes people who see themselves as nobodies, sometimes people who view themselves like, what do I have to offer? Sometimes people who are trodden on or looked down on, whoever they are and whatever their story is, God loves to work in and through these kind of people. So Mary's song is also your song. It should be your song. And it's my song. It should be my song. It should be our song. So when we think about this Christmas story and we think about what Mary is singing, I want you to hear what God has done for people like us in this song. If music has power and music is a medium in which we can hear things differently and it causes us to move us, I want you to hear what God has done for people like us. Ordinary people. Sometimes feeling like we are forgotten people or weighed down with burdens people or like no one cares about me kind of people. In fact, God specializes in meeting those who are low and lower on the totem pole people. God loves meeting those who are beat down and trodden on and weary and burdened people. People who are weak and sick people. People who have been demonized and need to be set free from addictions kind of people. God specializes in restoring discredited sinners and marginalized outcast people. He's all about this. Preaching good news to the poor kind of people. One writer says it this way: what God has done for Mary is an expression of God's mercy on the people. It's the holy and merciful God who is to be worshipped and venerated. Not Mary. That's my paraphrase. To regard Mary as blessed is to praise God for what he has done for her because of what it means for us. So no wonder Mary sings. No wonder Mary worships and dances and leaps for joy. Look not only what God has done for me, but look at how he works in our world. Look at how he cares for people just like me. That's what Mary is singing about. But here's the lie. We're tempted to believe that God doesn't care for people like me. Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever asked that question? God doesn't care for people like me. Oh, sure, God may care for other people, but he's forgotten about me. Yes, it's true. He did that nice thing for Hannah and for Elizabeth and Zechariah when their hope had faded. But I don't think he's going to do it for me. Yes, he did show compassion and grace to the orphan and the widow and the outcast and the marginalized, but I'm not convinced I'm going to experience that same kind of care and compassion because frankly, my life is more challenging and discouraging than it's ever been, even though I'm trying to stay faithful to God. Oh, God may care about other people's problems, but I just don't think he cares about mine. See, that is the reality of many, but that's a lie. Mary shows us exactly what God is like. Mary is showing us and singing about it and declaring and dancing and praising that he does care about you. You haven't escaped his notice. Your story is not too common and it's not too complex. The burdens or the baggage that you carry is not too weighty for him. You may feel like you're overlooked by others, but God cares for those whom others overlook. God loves to give his grace to the lowly and be a friend to the humble and give grace to those who would never expect it. See, God chooses nobodies. That's what God is like. And that's why Mary sings. That's why Mary celebrates. Imagine, she's thinking, God bringing about salvation through the most unlikely of ways. It's a totally, totally different way of operating than most of us are used to, right? If you and I had orchestrated the plan of salvation, we would have recruited the brightest and the best. That's what we would have done. We would have looked for the most qualified, most promising, because we love the impressive. That's our preference. But that's not how God works. One church in the first century struggled big time understanding God's ways because the world's ways actually seem far more natural and wise, far more like that's the way you do it. And it's probably no different than many churches today. And we need to hear this again and again. And Paul writes to this church and he says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. If you see yourself as a nobody, somebody who in the eyes of the world is low, common, extraordinarily ordinary. Maybe you're feeling beat down from life or trodden on by others or wearied and tired because of the hand that you've been dealt, wondering if you actually have any value or if you matter. I want you to hear Mary's song today. This is not just good news, it's great news. Hear what God has done for you. He's a personal God. He met Mary where she was at, and he's a personal God who will meet you where you're at. You can rejoice in that. You can celebrate that. You can have confidence in that. And yet it actually doesn't stop there. While all that is true, his love and his care for you goes beyond just you. It's much bigger than that. He actually entered our world to show God's love to the whole world. And Mary continues her song and she sings about this too. So as we listen to this song, as we think about what Mary is singing about, hear what God has done for the world. There's a TV show which I enjoy, but my family has no clue why I watch it. It's called Mayday. Has anybody watched Mayday? Oh boy. So Mayday is a show on airplane disasters and the reconstruction of what happened and why. I'm giving you a little bit of insight into how my mind works. One episode of May Day is when John F. Kennedy Jr. was flying his plane. He was a private pilot. He was flying to Martha's Vineyard, and he checked in at Control Tower, but then his plane never arrived. And so as the show reveals, what Kennedy, as a pilot, saw outside his plane window and what the instruments told him were two different things. Kennedy decided to go with what he saw with his eyes, and it cost him his life. He experienced what's called a disorientation accident, what pilots call a black hole vertigo, where there's this three-way disconnection between reason and instinct and reality. It's essentially an inability to tell the difference between up and down. And it's kind of a metaphor for life, because sometimes it feels like this is a picture of our world, upside down. Every day we face a battle between what God tells us is right, and we place that up against what looks right and even feels normal in the world. And so we live in this state of disequilibrium, and it seems like a permanent condition, and we don't know what to do about it. But look at what Mary sings about. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And Mary is singing about something that actually doesn't look like reality in the world, because it often seems like the world is upside down, because it is. And Mary is rejoicing because God is going to be doing this great reversal, and he's actually going to turn things around, and he's going to make things right again. And even as she's singing this, the circumstances all around her are kind of dismal. Like, this is not a fun time for the people of her day. Herod is ruling with an iron fist. He's so proud, probably shaking his fist at God if he even gave God any time of day. He looked unstoppable to the people. The Jewish people are oppressed. They're downtrodden. They're desperate for salvation from it all. And Mary sings, God's going to change it all. God's going to change it all. And she's so confident that she sings in the past tense like it's already done. The proud, the mighty, all those who are self-sufficient, they're going to be brought low, Mary sings about. And just like she did with Hannah's song, she's singing again from Scripture. So she's not making up her own little tune. She's singing from what God has already said from centuries past. It's a reminder to each of us that no matter what it looks like all around us, what it looks like in our personal lives, what it looks like in our families, what it looks like in the world around us, that God is at work and has been at work to redeem the world all along. He has not abandoned or forgotten his people. He understands completely the condition of the world. And so when Mary sings, she's singing from Psalm 113, who is like the Lord our God, the psalmist said, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says. I'm a bit of a news junkie, and I see the state of our world, and I see the incredible challenges of suffering all over, and it can overwhelm, frankly. Leanne sometimes says, why do you watch the news? Because it just overwhelms, and it does. And I wonder, where is God, and how can these things happen? And yet, Mary's song reminds me that there are actually worse things than suffering. Do you know what's worse than suffering? What's worse than suffering is being proud and self-sufficient and independent of God. Those who think who needs God are far worse than those who suffer, because God is actually with those who suffer. And the great news of Christmas that Mary sings about is that God has come to make things right, to lift up those of humble estate, to be with those who suffer, to fill those who are hungry, to turn things upside down, or at least from the world's perspective, to exactly the way they should be. And Mary knows that this is just like God. It's not just something that God does sometimes. It's in God's very nature to reverse things, to give hope to those who have no hope. But here's the lie. We're tempted to believe that the world is irretrievably broken. And I confess, I fall into that trap much of the time. And my inside voice is going, the world has gone to hell in a handbasket. Because it kind of looks like that much of the time. And Mary is singing that God has turned it, past tense, turned it, and it's turning the world right side up through Jesus. And she's celebrating, and she's rejoicing, and she's giving praise. So if you feel like the world has rolled you over, know this, God is setting it right again. You can count on it. He is doing it through his son Jesus, who was born of a Virgin Mary. He's doing it to set people free from their sins so that they can live in a relationship with God of the universe, who loves the whole world unconditionally. He does it through Jesus, who out of nothing but love left heaven so that he could meet you and me where we're at, and the entire world. He does it through Jesus, who not only left heaven, but who died on a cross to defeat evil and to deliver you and to deliver me from sin and from death. So, the world does seem like it's irretrievably broken, beyond hope. But Mary's song is music to the ears of a world that desperately needs to be made right. And this should be music to the ears of people like this. Ordinary, common, backwoods nobodies. It should be music to our ears when you think the world is completely upside down as it was in Mary's day. You wonder, have I been abandoned? Have I been forgotten? Will I ever receive justice for the wrongs done to me? Will peace ever come to our world? And maybe we struggle with being hopeful that God will set this world right. But this Christmas, when we think about the reality that hope is here, you and I and us need to hear the message again. We need to hear the music again. We need to rejoice and to give thanks as Mary did. We need to declare God's reign in our lives and in our world, to let it move us once more. I want to invite our worship team forward, and we want to sing one last song. But as we do, would you take Mary's song and make it yours? How does God want to speak to you this Christmas through the story? How does he want to move you once more to worship and to praise and to give thanks and celebrate this incredible story that God has come to make things right in your life, in mine, and in our world? So I invite you to stand with us as we sing and celebrate. Lord Jesus, would you remind us once again of this amazing story? Would you help us to give thanks and to praise, just like your servant Mary? We thank you that you love us and care for us, and so we worship you. We worship you that you sought fit to send us a Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.